Our Heavenly Father, Thou art the sovereign God of heaven and earth, the creator of the ends of the earth. There's none that can stay Thy hand or say, what doest Thou? We rejoice, our Father, in the security that we have in Thy sovereignty. For though the heathen may rage, though the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Thee and against Thy Son, yet we read that Thou wilt laugh them to scorn. For Thou hast appointed Thine own King, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. We rejoice that this makes us secure, for neither Satan nor wicked men, nor good men who have entertained bad ideas, nor the sinfulness of our own hearts can break up the union which has been established between us and Thy dear Son. We thank Thee, our Father, for everything that we have by virtue of what He's done for us. We thank Thee for the forgiveness of our sins through the merit of His shed blood. We thank Thee for the joy that we have in knowing that we've been received into the family of Thy love. We thank Thee for the victory that we have over all of our enemies because Jesus has been raised from the dead. We ask Thee now in Thy great mercy, let Thy Spirit come to us in all of His wonder working. He may convince us, first of all, that the gospel is true. That He may convince us that those who put their trust in Jesus shall have everlasting life. That He may persuade and enable us to embrace the Lord Jesus as He's offered to us in the gospel. Then we thank Thee, our Father, for those whom we love. We thank Thee for our homes and all that our loved ones mean to us, and we ask Thee now to bless us. Bless our little ones and grant that they may come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ long before they can remember when they first trusted Him. Fulfill Thy promises in the covenant of grace, we pray Thee, and let them come to repentance and faith, to life of service of the King of Kings. Then we pray Thee for boys and girls with whom our associate, who know not Christ, who are given over to evil ways. Our Father, as we read what's transpiring in the homes in Memphis, in Tennessee, in America, our hearts are dismayed at our inability to do anything about it. We pray, gracious God, that out of our number missionaries may be raised, that from our homes our own boys and girls may realize that only the gospel can keep people from suffering the just consequences of their sin. So we pray Thee for everyone who's trying to speak a good word for Jesus Christ. We pray for the Reformed Theological Seminary, for Morton Smith and those who are associated with him. And we pray that a great revival may come as a result of thy blessing. We thank thee for those who are interested in sending missionaries to the foreign field without any reference to the board. Grant, we pray thee, gracious God, we may see a great harvest of precious souls, because thou hast not cast us away. We thank thee for answered prayer for those who've been discharged this week from the hospital. Oh God, let us see the handiwork of the Lord Jesus Christ in the bodies of those we love, in the minds, the hearts, that as Jesus heals their bodies, we may see their souls turn to Him. We pray for our church, and we ask thee to prosper every effort that we're making. We thank thee for the prosperity of this past year. Now grant, gracious God, that we may take our prosperity as a great encouragement to double and redouble our efforts to see that the gospel is explained to those round about us. Hear our prayer, deal with us in thy rich and great mercy. Forgive all of our sin, for we ask it all for Jesus' sake. To them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, my brethren, ye are dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now then we are delivered from that law, that being held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do I allow not. That for what I would that I do not, but what I hate that I do. If then I do that which I allow not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And may our God bless to each one of us this his own holy word. Execute thine office of a prophet, we pray thee, Lord Jesus, by revealing to us by thy word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Amen. From the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, verse 6. Beati qui esuriunt et stituunt justitiam, quoniam ipsi saturabuntur. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's the first word of these various propositions in the Latin from which we get the word beatitude. And that's why these nine statements are called beatitudes. Last Sunday, I tried to give you an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And first of all, I reminded you that this is the word which Jesus himself spoke in the days of his flesh to his disciples. Not of more importance than the rest of the Bible, because all of the Bible is his word. But here in these words, we read how he himself approached this matter of righteousness. And then I tried to remind you that these Beatitudes particularly and the whole Sermon on the Mount are in dead contrast, completely opposite to the wisdom of this world. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why, the poor in spirit are not to be congratulated by the world. They're to be scorned. Blessed are they that mourn. No, we try to comfort and keep people from grieving. Blessed are the meek. Ask any businessman how long a meek man would stay in this world of competition. No, it shows how far away we are from the mind of Christ, from the thinking of Jesus. That what Jesus said is blessed. We are a bit shocked. We are a bit perturbed. And whoso shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him also the left. And whoso shall sue thee at the law and take thy coat, give him thy cloak also. And whoso shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. It wasn't too long ago that there were two suits in Noxubee County going on. And both of them, the parties suing each other, were Presbyterian elders. The apostle says, wouldn't you rather be defrauded than take your case before an unbelieving judge? How far we are from the thinking of Jesus will be discovered, I think, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount and read his idea of what keeping the law involves, his idea of love to God and to our fellow men, his idea of what life really amounts to. And then I tried to remind you that this Sermon on the Mount is given to us as an explanation and illustration. And therefore, we can't say that everything that's spoken here applies to every situation, because life isn't linear. We think so. The communists want to make everything even. They want to get rid of grades in school so that nobody will be embarrassed because one child works harder than the other, or one child is gifted with books while the other one isn't. But life isn't linear at all. Life is undulating. It goes in waves. Jesus said, turn the other cheek, but when he was rebuked by the servant of the high priest, he didn't turn the other cheek. He answered him in kind. What I'm trying to say is this, that God's people, if they're going to think God's thoughts after him and learn to think according to the way God made us, have to frame our thinking, our ideas, our evaluations after the Sermon on the Mount, and not by the Reader's Digest or the Parents Magazine or by the Wall Street Journal or by the National Broadcasting Commentator on the News, or by the sum total of all of these things. That our thinking, our attitudes, our behavior must be aligned with the Sermon on the Mount and, if you please, all of the Bible. Now, the fourth beatitude is a very strange beatitude. I wonder how many baccalaureate sermons are preached from the fourth beatitude. How many lectures are given to the JCs or to the Kiwanis Club on the fourth beatitude? How many judges use the fourth beatitude in sentencing someone who has been convicted? What does the fourth beatitude say? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What we need to do isn't it to contrast this object of hungering and thirsting with what the world says. Popularity, money, social status, position. And I suppose preachers know as little about this as anybody else, because the jealousy and the envy. Who is going to be called to the first church? You know, there's some preachers that won't speak to me. You know why? Because I was called to this church. I don't know whether they thought they ought to have been called or not. What Jesus says is, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, in this day of prosperity, I'm not sure any of us here knows really what hungering is or thirsting. Certainly I've never been hungry. Oh, I remember at 11 o'clock I used to complain to my mother if I didn't get something to eat. In the next few minutes I would die. But she wasn't about to stop her preparation for dinner to fix me something. I just have to run that risk. But you see, that isn't really hungering, is it? I suppose the best illustration we have now are the American prisoners in North Vietnam prisons. Or maybe those who were wiped out in the Pakistan hurricane. Without any food, what might have been available is contaminated, and no hope for food, hungering. I'm not sure that Robert W. Service was a godly man, but in his book, Rhymes of a Red Cross Man, you remember the song of the parson's son, where Mr. Service describes the hunger of those who went to Alaska in the gold rush, not of the belly kind. The hunger for something more important than food, the thirsting of for something that's more important than drink. And I say the world knows what this hungering and thirsting is. Children who leave the homes, comfortable homes in Memphis, to go to the districts in Hollywood and San Francisco. They're hungering and thirsting. Most of them know not what. They take it in dope and in alcohol, and it lasts only a very short while. Hungering and thirsting. You wouldn't say those people who are hungering and thirsting are blessed, would you? Is there any way that we could congratulate them? How wonderful it is that you're hungering for heroin or marijuana. Or for the experience of a thoroughly immoral life. We wouldn't congratulate them. We wouldn't say to them, you're really blessed. But we would say, with our Savior, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're the ones who are blessed. The ones who get up early and seek the face of God before they go to the office. The mother who, during her housework, lifts her voice in praise that she might occupy every fiber of her personality in devotion to Christ. The missionary who treads the mountain trails, never knowing if he'll ever see his loved ones again, who has this experience day after day because he would serve his God. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. I believe this has two phases. Righteousness has two steps, as it were. The apostle uses the word righteousness to mean a right relation to God. The whole doctrine of justification by faith alone is built on this. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, blessed are those who, coming out of their bondage and darkness and sinfulness, seek the face of God to get their sins forgiven. Seek ye the Lord, the prophet says, while he may be found, call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord. For he'll have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And if there's someone here, my friends, who has never found the righteousness which God provides in the person of his dear Son, a righteousness which God has put to our account, whereby he forgives all of our sin and receives us for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bid you turn now while the day of grace is available, that you seek God in the name of Jesus, and that you claim Jesus' accomplishments for yourself, for it's the only way you'll ever find any solution to life now or in the world to come. A debtor to mercy, alone of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person an offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience in blood hide all my transgressions from view. Oh, my dear friends, you may have someone who is seeking, who's hungering and thirsting for some solution to life. Then point them to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. For there's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner. Look unto him and be saved. Unto him who was wounded for thee. But there's a larger phase. I say larger because it goes on from there. Because I think our Savior's using the term righteousness here in the sense of complete holiness. And the fact of the matter is that once a Christian gets hold of what Jesus has done for him, he sees the necessity of purifying his life so that he is apart from sin. The Christian who says, I'm sinning, and I know I'm going to sin, and I don't intend to do anything about it. You just put a question mark whether you've ever really come to know Jesus. Because Jesus came to save from sin in all of its phases. Its power, its pollution, as well as its consequence. Now Jesus says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. And I think it's right here, you see, that so many Christians make a mistake in going off into various practices that really are not any good. They join groups that are not consistent with the gospel. And the argument that has been presented to me is this. Mr. Moore, we enjoy your preaching and we know you preach the gospel, but we've got to have something more. Well, beloved, that something more is not one of these heretical groups. That something more is the holiness which God provides in Jesus. And he says, you hunger and thirst after righteousness and the promises that you'll be filled. Are you really anxious to break a bad habit? Are you really anxious to display the graciousness of the virtues which Jesus requires of his children? Are you really anxious to be able to speak a word for Jesus kindly to those round about you? Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The world says it doesn't do any good to hunger and thirst after righteousness because Christians get martyred. And when a tornado comes, Christians have their homes blown over as well as other people's homes. And the hospitals are full of Christians who've tried to live godly lives all of their days. And Christians' homes get broken up like other people's homes. It doesn't do any good to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what the world says. Now I plead with you, don't listen to the world, but listen to Jesus. He says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Now, bid you turn to the 7th chapter of Romans that I read for our scripture. The first time you read it, you won't understand very much of it. And the reason you won't understand very much of it is because your understanding of this hungering and thirsting for righteousness is very, very meager. But if you get a hold of the apostle's argument, as he tries to describe the unreasonable character of sin in your life, of how sin destroys and breeds death and will bring death, then you'll end up the chapter where he ends it up. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But the answer is immediately available to those who put their trust in Jesus. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Brethren, are you wrestling with sin? Are you striving to seek a life that is pleasing to God, that righteousness would characterize every feature of your life? Here's the promise. Your wrestling won't be in vain. Your struggling won't be fruitless. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. One of the questions frequently asked me about the security of believers has been something like this: Mr. Moore, I've tried so hard, and I've failed so often. Now, I just don't feel like trying anymore. Does that mean I'm going to be lost? No, beloved, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that it's time to pick yourself up once more and dust yourself off and get on with this job of living. Because there's no question. There's no peradventure. There's no maybe or perhaps that those who've put their trust in Jesus, though they've been defeated time after time, though they have failed time after time, those that have put their trust in Jesus will eventually, when God is through with their tour of duty here on earth, will eventually participate in the grand trial of those who washed them, their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I read one verse of one of Mr. Toplady's hymn. You know, Mr. Toplady wrote Rock of Ages, in which he described the attitude of the great believer's heart. Now listen to what he says about the security of the believer. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen. And never was forfeited yet. Things future are things that are now. Nor all things below or above can make him his purpose forego or sever my soul from his love. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity cannot erase. Impressed on his heart in marks of indelible grace. Yea, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure. The glorified spirits in heaven. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Our Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is that it's pleased thee to let us hear what our Savior had to say. Now let thy Spirit come to our hearts, we pray thee, to impress upon us the wonders of sovereign grace, of redeeming love, and set up a great hungering and thirsting in our hearts, we pray thee, for righteousness, and then fulfill the word of thy dear Son, that we may be fulfilled, for we ask it for Jesus' sake, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all forevermore.